Is God finished with the nation of Israel? Will he ever bring them back to the land? Are the promises God made with his people, the Israelites, given to those who belong to the church today? Well, stay with us to discover the answer to these questions and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
We welcome you to another session of our question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, whose answers to the questions of his many listeners for over 30 years have been preserved for generations to come. Now, our first question today comes to us from a listener in Los Angeles who writes, I cannot see how David could be a man after God's own heart. Jesus said, we should love our enemies. Read the 109th Psalm and see how David cursed his enemies. He murdered 200 Philistines to get the daughter of Saul, though he was only asked to kill 100. He had Uriah slain to get his wife, and he had many concubines and wives. Do you really think he was a man after God's own heart?
May I say to you that when you put it to me like that, and you ask me what I think, I would say that the man guilty of all of these things could not be a man after God's own heart. But to contradict my thinking and your thinking is the direct, clear-cut statement of the Word of God, where God said to David that he's a man after my own heart. Now let's believe God when he says that. And when you and I look at the life of David, and then look at our own life, by the way, I think that you and I ought to rejoice that God was willing to take a sinner and save a sinner like David. Now I'd like to answer your question, though, right to the point of why God would say that David was a man after his own heart. He didn't say it because of his sins that he committed. He said it in spite of the sin that he committed. Now, if you will notice, the life of David was cast in a very rough age. The way that he got Saul's daughter, of course, was when he was a young man there in the court. And this was something that came about, I think, largely through circumstances. And you must remember that here is a man under law, and when you hear him in what is known as the imprecatory Psalms, you mention one of them, 109th. You are listening to a man under law asking God for justice. That's the thing he's asking for, that God bring to pass righteous and just government upon this earth. Now, the fact of the matter is God must judge sin and sinners. And this man David is a man that when he came to God, he failed. There's no question about that. Actually, he only failed this one time in connection with Bathsheba. That's his great sin. He didn't commit that sin again and again. He's not like, for instance, Samson. Samson continually went into sin until finally God took him by death, removed him from the scene. But David lived to a ripe old age. Why? Because when this man committed this one great sin of his life, he went to God. In deep repentance, he brought the sacrifices God required. And this man did not look to himself, but he looked to God as his Savior. You remember he called him, he's my shield, he's my defender, he's my high tower, God is my salvation. He did not look to himself, but he looked to God as his Savior. And you can understand that God has provided for all of us sinners a sacrifice for our sins, and any sinner that claims that will be saved. Now, there is something else that we need to see, which is very important. God today wants an individual to come to him and accept Christ as Savior, but he wants something else. He wants the love of that person and the devotion of that person. Now, you will find in the life of David, you've merely given the one-sided picture of David. You've given the black side of David. It's true that David's faith failed and he faltered and stumbled. But also down underneath that faith that faltered and failed and stumbled, there was a faith that never did falter and fail and stumble. And you find in that desperate hour he goes back and cries out to God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. And you will find out also the other side of the picture that God put the lash on his back. And as far as I can tell, he never took the lash off of his back during the rest of his life. And you will never find David whimpering or crying aloud. There are several times, especially when his son Absalom was slain. And that was the great heartbreak of David, for that's the man he wanted to succeed him. This boy, though, had rebelled against him. And when the boy was slain, why, it was the great heartbreak of David. David cried out, "O Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died in your stead." He loved that boy. I think he loved him above everything else. He wasn't sure that the boy was a saved fellow. And he cried out to God in his anguish. And I feel like saying to the Lord at that time, "Lord, you've whipped him enough. This is enough. Let up." Well, David didn't ask for it. And God didn't let up either. This man, through the rest of his life, he knew what it was to be under the lash of God. But he wanted the fellowship of God. And if you want something else that David said and did, listen to him. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Here's a man that truly loved God. He failed and faltered. But down underneath that faith that failed was a faith that never failed. And he laid hold of God. He loved God, wanted to serve him. Now that's the reason God said he's a man after his own heart. And candidly, my friend, may I say this to you, that I wish that you and I wish that I, in spite of all of our failings and in all of our faults, that we could have this said of us, that we have a longing and a desire for the will of God in our lives, and that we today love him and do want to serve him, and we dedicate our lives to him. We abandon ourselves to him. That's a wonderful place to come to. I could only wish and covet for both of us and all those listening in today this wonderful, high, lofty plane to move on today. And I can assure you that's the plane that David moved on, and that is the thing that prompted God to say, "He is a man after my own heart."
If you'd like to know more about the life of David, we have a hardback book titled David, A Man After God's Own Heart, and I'll provide you with ordering information at the close of today's broadcast. Now, our next question comes from a listener in Baltimore, Maryland, who writes, "In Acts chapter 15, James recommends that Gentile Christians refrain from idols, things strangled, and from blood. I've never heard anyone teach Christians to refrain from blood. Has the church rejected the recommendation of James, and why?"
First of all, let me say that they've rejected the recommendation of James because actually it was not for them. And why, I think I should answer that question for you. First of all, you're in a transition period in the book of Acts. Transition from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. And God gave both of them. And he had to bring his people out of one into the other. And primarily they had miserably failed under law. Now he's going to save them by grace. Now, as we have indicated many times before, in the Old Testament, it was a religion of ritual and liturgy. There was a tabernacle, and they went through ceremonies. They offered sacrifices. And God was teaching his people great spiritual truths in this way. Now, when you come to the book of Acts, the gospel goes out to Gentiles. Before, there were many Gentiles that came to a knowledge of the living God, but they had to come in through Judaism. They came in through the Mosaic system, through the law. Now, the question is, should they continue doing that? When anyone was converted, should they put them back under the law? And if you think, well, my, that was strange they'd do that, well, don't think it's strange at all, because that's what over half of your denominations do today. When anyone gets saved, they put them under the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, as a rule of life. And that was not given to believers today. We're supposed to be much farther along than that, but apparently grace saving and grace living and grace giving are three things that the church are ignorant of today. Now, let me then zero in on what James is saying here. Now, it's in the 15th chapter. The question has come up about these Gentiles that are getting saved. Now, Paul was out preaching. They didn't have to come by the law. They didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to eat certain things, and they could eat anything they wanted to. He put down this very authoritative principle for a believer: meats do not commend us to God. Whether you eat or whether you don't eat makes no difference whatsoever. No merit in that at all. Now, James here is saying practically the same thing. And he said, now you're to keep yourself from idols. Don't go back to idolatry. Don't offer things strangled. The blood was always drained out of the sacrifice that Israel offered. And from blood, keep yourself from that. All of this has to do with religious ritual, by the way, and worship, not so much what you eat. He dealt with that later on. Now, a Christian needn't worry about keeping himself from blood and this idea of drawing the blood out of the meat. That's all nonsense today as far as our Christian life is concerned.
We come now to a question from a listener in Ontario, California, and she writes, "One thing that sometimes bothers me is in the Old Testament the law says, 'You shall not kill.' Yet so many of God's people were commanded to kill and sometimes utterly destroy a city or people. Can you help me understand this issue?"
May I say that the scripture says, "Thou shalt not kill." And that has to do, of course, with a personal feud or the expression of our personal feelings and that sort of thing. But when God told the nation to destroy, they were to act as judges. It was not because they had any personal feeling about it at all that they were to act as judges in the matter. In other words, they were carrying out the judgment, actually, of God in the matter, to execute God's judgment upon a godless nation and people. And if you'll notice, it's always upon a godless nation and people and those who've had ample opportunity to turn to God, if you please. So that thought always is that when God gives a nation or a people an opportunity to hear about him and to make a decision, and they continue on in their sinful ways, and it's generally very sinful people, like the Canaanites, Amorites, and Edomites, all of those living in awful, unspeakable sin. And they had an opportunity to turn to God, they refused it, and then they were judged, you see. And the nation Israel executed that judgment. Now, may I say that that will throw a great deal of light on this question of service in the army for a young man. I had a mother and her son, very lovely people, when I was pastor in Pasadena during the World War II. They came to me, and the whole question was, should the boy, he was being drafted, should he go? Or should he take the position, which they were reluctant to do, that he would not fight? Their thought was, and her point was, and she says, it's not right, she said, and it's contrary to the Bible for him to go out and kill men that he hasn't even seen, and he does not hate them at all personally. And I said to her, that's the whole point. If he hated them personally and went out and did it, then he'd be dead wrong, because that would be murder indeed. But he is to take the position, as I see it, that war has come on a nation because of many things that was forced on our nation. We had to enter and it was upon a godless people we felt, that is, that our cause was just and theirs was not, and we're executing judgment. Now, that is the position, by the way, and should be the position. I personally do not go along with this false patriotism that says my country right or wrong, but my country either right or wrong. Well, I say no. My country right, my country, may she always be right. That's the important thing. And when we feel, and I said, now if you feel like this war is a just war, one that's been forced upon us, that we're not carrying on an aggressive war, but actually a defensive war, we've been attacked, and we're attempting to bring justice into the world and peace into the world. If you feel that is true, then you can enter it, and it will not be a non-Christian position, and certainly not an unbiblical position. And they saw that point, and the boy did enter, and he never shot an enemy because he never got out of this country. He was pretty good, I think, at electronics or something like that, and they kept him in this country training, I think in radar, something like that. But he did have a part. I think today they are very happy that it worked out as it did.
Linwood, California is where this next question comes from, and the listener writes, "We hear a great deal concerning the secret rapture. Where in the Bible is any indication given that it will be secret in nature?"
First of all, let me say that the secret rapture is an assumption, it's an inference that's drawn from the fact that one of these days the Lord will take his own out of this earth. That is, those that are alive and remain on the earth at his coming, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, are going to be taken out of the earth along with those that have died in the Lord, that great company from the day of Pentecost down to the present hour, from the time of Stephen until today, or when the Lord comes to take his own out. Now, that it's assumed that that will not be a public thing. That is, that there will be no warning or indication of it in the sense that there will be anything that will let the earth know that it's coming. There will be no signs connected with it. I have a notion that it's going to be anything in the world but secret. That is, when it takes place, it's bound to have a tremendous effect. That is, if there's any size company at all upon the earth at that time. And I take it that there will be many believers on the earth. And here's one driving down the street in his car. Well, all of a sudden, he's taken. And it's hard to conceive in this day, if it took place, that there wouldn't be some Christians driving somewhere. Well, you can imagine what would happen if several driverless cars out here on the freeway. They'd say, well, how in the world did they get here? And I'm of the opinion that if it took place this morning, by sundown tonight, friends, that it would be in the headlines of the Los Angeles paper. In fact, years ago in Chicago, there was an editor who was a wonderful Christian who, that doesn't mean to imply there may not be one there now, but this man was a very wonderful Christian and believed in the rapture of the church. He believed in the coming of the Lord to take his church out of the world. Now, this editor had set up a front page story about the rapture. And he told those that worked for him, he said, one of these days a company of people will disappear from this earth and you won't know where they're gone. And when that word gets around, he says, I want you to put this page on the presses and run it. You will have the biggest story of the ages. And he says you'll scoop all the other papers in the world, and I always want my paper to be ahead even after I'm gone. And he says you'll be looking around for me and I won't be here, so you run the page. Well, that may be a rather far-fetched way of looking at it, but that's what I mean. They will not know about it up to the moment it happens, the world won't, but believe me, I see no reason why it shouldn't be pretty much public property from then on.
Our final question today comes to us from a listener in Monrovia, California. It reads, there are some who contend that God promises to Israel were on the condition, if you will obey my words and keep my statutes, These people say that after many failures, Israel was given a final chance to accept God's promises and gain his approval. They failed to keep their agreement at Sinai, and they failed to receive the one whom God had promised to send. At this time, God turned to the Gentile nations. These people believe that the prophecies concerning Israel were partially fulfilled when the Jews returned from their captivity in Babylon. They also believe that the book of Romans cannot be used to prove that the Lord will again return to Israel because of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in A.D. 70. What's your opinion on this position?
Now, may I say in answer to this that this is the position that, of course, is taken by the average denominational leader today. It is, of course, the position that eventuated in liberalism in the churches, not treating the promises God made literally, are not learning to make dispensational distinctions in the Bible. Now, it's to fail to distinguish between the unconditional covenants God made and the conditional covenants. Now, God made with Abraham an unconditional covenant that he'd give to his people that land forever. No strings attached to that. Now, their occupancy of the land, when they went in, depended upon their faithfulness and their keeping the Mosaic covenant. And their occupancy depended on that. They failed in that. They were put out of the land. And even in the book of Deuteronomy, we have set before us there the three times that these people are ejected from the land and are to be brought back into the land. They went out, of course, the first time when old Jacob took his sons down into Egypt. They went out in the Babylonian captivity. And then they went out again in 70 A.D. and through the Romans in the successive years after that. And from thence they've been scattered throughout the world. But each time they were told they would return. All of the prophecies have been fulfilled except their return from the third captivity and where they've scattered throughout the world. Now, the very fact that Romans was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. has nothing in the world to do with whether God will return them back to that land or not. The question is, it's God's promises to Israel, to Abraham, and to the nation, and also to David, are these promises to be nullified? And the answer, of course, is no. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 reveal that God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And for that reason, you need to distinguish between a conditional and an unconditional promise of God. They're scattered because they did not keep the Mosaic law, but that did not destroy the promise made to Abraham. You see, all the way through, not only in Romans, but all the way through, why we are told that these promises that God had made are yet to be fulfilled. Yonder in the Council of Jerusalem, as recorded in the 15th chapter, the book of Acts, you'll recall that even after they saw that God was to call out a people, out of the Gentiles, to his name, that after that he would return. And we read that James, he stood up and said, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Now listen to this. After this, after what? After he calls out the Gentiles, after this I will return. I'll build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Now, today God's calling out of the Gentiles a people to his name. After the church is completed and removed from this earth, then he turns again to the promises he made to David. The tabernacle of David is to be built up. And then all the Gentiles, not just some now, but all will resort to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, this is just merely one of the literally hundreds of scriptures that are taken literally that are yet to be fulfilled, by the way.
We hope that you've been blessed by the program today. If you're interested in searching the scriptures for answers to your own questions, we have a number of items that we think would help you. To receive our resource catalog, call us anytime and leave a voicemail message with your name, address, and the call letters of the station. And don't forget to mention that you'd like to receive the resource catalog. If you'd like to purchase a CD copy of today's broadcast for yourself or a friend, or if you'd like to receive ordering information on the hardback book titled David, A Man After God's Own Heart, contact one of our service operators or place your order through our online bookstore. Now be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program, heard every Monday through Friday on this station. We provide notes and outlines that'll help you follow along with our weekday studies. You can be added to our mailing list for notes and our monthly newsletter when you write or call. To contact our offices for the notes, ask for the catalog, or to purchase any of our resources, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S. Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109, in Canada Box 25325, London, Ontario N6C6B1, or find us online at ttb.org. Now we pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.